Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we so thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your living word. And may we receive today and not just agree with it, not just say, yeah, that's good. I know that and I heard that before and I believe in that. But may it move us to what you would have us to be moved by and to. So may you be honored now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at the very first line on the first page, it says, we will meet this coming week as usual. We're here today. And then it says, for the following 2 weeks, 4:27 and 5:4, there'll be no classes. So there are no classes for 2 weeks. But on May 11, write that in the back of your mind, May 11, that's 3 weeks from today, Lord willing, we'll be here, okay? So 2 weeks, no class, and then we're back on schedule. Well, today we are in chapters 37 and 38, and we're going to really have, and at least in my opinion, we're going to have two studies today, main points. One is a man who is disobedient to God, not committed to God. That's King Zedekiah. Much said about him. In fact, in this and the next couple of chapters, we have the whole reign of Zedekiah covered, really. Although next chapter, we have actually the fall of Jerusalem in 39. The other man, you may not have heard of him or know much about him, Ebed-Melech. But he's a real hero of mine, especially after this study, because I'd known he was the one that pulled Jeremiah out of the mire and all, and I thought that was great. And it is. But to think about what he went through to do that, and what a great example that is for us. And so I was thinking about commitment, and I thought about this old hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be. Francis Havergill wrote that in 1874, so it's about 140-some years old. But it's Take My Life and Let It Be, consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands, take my feet, take my voice, take my silver and gold. Take my moments and my days, take my will, take my heart. And we look at those and we say, yes, Lord, take all of this. And then until we run into difficulties and all of a sudden we find out I've given them all back. Or I'm giving a little of my heart. I'm giving a little of my life. I'm giving a little of my feet, a little of this. But how much are we giving is really the question. Maybe we'll think about some of these things in today's study. And so I want to just ask you to sing along with this as we get ready to go here. Take my life and let it be.
And beautiful.
Jeremiah chapter 37, verse 1, "Now King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim." If you remember last chapter, we were in Jehoiakim and he was cutting up the Bible. Remember, he cut up the scroll and burned it in a fire. Well, we move forward about 17 years between last chapter and this chapter because we move from the fifth year of the reign of Jehoiakim in chapter 36 to now we're in the reign of Zedekiah. He reigned the last 11 years before Jerusalem falls in 586. And it very quickly gets to the point of referring to the siege here. The siege was the last 18 months before the fall of Jerusalem. So we're very late now in this whole ministry of Jeremiah. He's been now ministering as we get near the end of Zedekiah's reign and the fall of Jerusalem. He's been ministering over 40 years. 40 years of the same message. Repent, get right with the Lord, or you're going to burn. I'm going to destroy Judah and Jerusalem. But repent. And he keeps begging. And today we'll see him continuing to beg, just like he's pulling for us. If you're an unbeliever today, and I don't know there's any in this room, but there are a lot of them out there, he's pulling for them. He's begging them to come to him. And you can go to hell if you really choose to, but you have to fight over him because he will go everything short of violating your self-will to have you with him. But if you fight against it hard enough, you can reject him. But we don't want to go there. But we know a lot of people that are still rejecting him, and we grieve over them, and we pray for them. So son of Josiah reigned instead of Coniah, because he was cut off, of course, because of Jehoiakim's sin of burning the Bible plus other sins. And even Jeconiah only reigned 3 months, but he was a rascal, I understand, just in that 3 months. He only reigned 3 months. And then now Jehoiakim's brother Zedekiah will be the last. And really, he is an appointed king by Babylon because they've already invaded Judah twice, but they didn't. And they took Daniel the first time among other captives. They took Ezekiel the second time among other captives. Carried off all of kind of the things from the temple they could carry, which were easy to carry. And so now, after the second deportation, they basically put Zedekiah in charge, but he was kind of appointed as a vassal king, and he was supposed to send tribute to Babylon. And he did, I think, for 2 to 3 years, and he stopped. And so Nebi got mad, and he said, "All right, I'll wipe you guys out if you aren't going to do what you promised to do." And so he came after them. This is God doing all of this, God orchestrating it all. And so now we are into he's just kind of a figurehead, but he's a king, and he's a weak, weak king, as you'll see today. He's a disobedient king. He claims to have an interest in the word, wants to know what God is saying, but then when he hears what God is saying, he doesn't like it, so he doesn't pay attention to it. He's the kind of guy, he'll do whoever his last visitor was. We know people like that, don't we? We talk to them about the Lord, and they're all for it. Oh, yes, I can see how awesome it is to be the Lord's, and I believe, and I'm this, and I'm that. And then you leave them, and then you find out they're living the same way they've always lived, just like the world, living in sin. They're not saved. They may think they are. They may think, well, I go to church every week or every Easter or whatever I do. Well, going to church is great, but it doesn't make you a believer. You want to go to church because you want to fellowship with the other believers, but it doesn't save you. Only the Lord can save you. Belief in him, as you know. So we see here then, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made King Zedekiah, king of the land of Judah. Verse 2, it tells you where we are. "But neither he nor his servants, nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord, which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah." How close are we to putting the USA in that? People of the USA. "Neither he nor his servants, nor the people gave heed to the words of the land, words of the Lord." I think we're pretty close by too many people. And we see things resulting as a result of that, or happening as a result of that. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Pray now to the Lord our God for us." Remember, oh, Pharaoh down in Egypt, he even wanted Moses to pray for him. No, so we have these unbelievers. They still are hoping maybe God will give them some good news, so I think. So he says, "Pray now to the Lord our God for us." Well, what is the "now" referring to? Verse 4 says, "Now Jeremiah was coming and going among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. Then Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt." We talked about this when they freed the slaves and then they hired them again. But we had this alliance between that Israel made of all places back to where they came from out of slavery with Egypt. Why do you want to go back to Egypt? But they had this alliance with Egypt that when Babylon comes, if they come and attack us, would you come up and protect our flank? And of course, Egypt was willing to do that because they were worried about Babylon taking them. So we'll come up, and at least they're distracted by taking Israel. Maybe we can do so. Here comes Pharaoh with his army from Egypt. So what happens then when King Nebuchadnezzar hears that they're coming? He pulls away from the siege in Jerusalem for a short time and wipes out Egypt. He's going to come out back and wipe out Judah. But you can imagine when the people see Nebuchadnezzar's army, who was about to come over the walls, because they already had the siege walls up and all that stuff, probably as high as the walls of the city, and now they're leaving. You can imagine that the false prophets were having a party day, right? Because all along they're saying, you know, "We'll never fall, we'll never fall." And all along Jeremiah is saying, "Yes, you will. Yes, you will." And so here we have, right now at this little gap, the people were free to move because the siege had been lifted, and that means the gates were open again. Kind of like COVID, I guess, lifting up the lockdown or whatever. I don't know. Not really. But then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, verse 7, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel." Yeah, here's what you tell them. "Thus you shall say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come up to help you, will return to Egypt to their own land, and the Babylonians or the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire." That's what's ahead, folks. And I'm sure Zedekiah said, "That's the same thing you told me last time, and the time before, and the time before. Didn't you ever give me any good news?" Well, this is the Lord speaking to him, but he doesn't want to recognize that. "Thus says the Lord, Zedekiah and Judah, do not deceive yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart." Self-deception is one of the worst deceptions we can have. What is your protection against self-deception? It's the Word of God. Keep your eyes on the Word of God. Because if you don't, you're going to be deceived. There's so much deception going on, and it's going to get worse and worse as we get further and further into the end times. We read about that's what the Bible says, right? And we get clear into the end times and says that even the very elect would be deceived. So that's what's ahead. Don't deceive yourselves. The Lord is telling Zedekiah and telling Judah, the Chaldeans will surely come back. They will not depart. "Army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remain only wounded men among you. They would rise up, every man in his tent, and burn the city with fire." You may have seen some Civil War movies where they show tent after tent filled with wounded men, you know, just all shot up, and I mean, they can't even get out of bed, let alone fight. But here, the picture is Judah. The picture is Zedekiah. If you put every single Babylonian soldier in the injured category, they will rise up and burn the city anyway because I'm behind it. It's not them, it's me, really, is what he's saying. Says they would rise up, every man in his tent, and burn the city with fire. Now, this brings up a principle I think is worthwhile. When God is your problem, because of your sin, because of judgment or whatever it is, only God is a solution. It doesn't do you any good to kill the agent or to wipe out the agent that God is using. God is the one that you got to get right with. You got to repent. You got to be right with him. So if God is your problem in a way, because he is exercising judgment on you because of your sin, only God is your solution, and that is repentance. Verse 11, and it happened when the army of the Chaldeans left the siege, here's how we know that the siege is already going on at this point, left the siege of Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, that Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to claim his property. Remember, he was obedient to the Lord, and he bought Hanamel's field, right? And now the gate's open, so he's going to go out to Anathoth, which isn't very far away. It's about the same distance as Bethlehem from Jerusalem, very close. So he's going to go, it says, to claim his property there among his people. But when he was in the gate of Benjamin, or the gate of Ephraim, in one of the northern gates of Jerusalem, a captain of the guard was there whose name was Iriah, and of course everybody knows who Jeremiah is. He's been prophesying for 40 years. The son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah, and he sees Jeremiah the prophet. You're defecting to the Babylonians, to the Chaldeans. Then Jeremiah said, false, I'm not defecting to the Chaldeans. But Iriah would not listen to him, so Iriah seized Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Well, you can imagine, they didn't like him because he was always telling them that they should surrender to Babylon, and they're trying to keep the morale of the troops up and all of this, so they hated him. So what do? Therefore, the princes were angry with Jeremiah, and they struck him, they beat him, and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. Now, the richer people in Jerusalem would always build a cistern under their house to collect, or not to collect, they didn't collect water, but they would run water into it for a reservoir. But, you know, over time, those cisterns would not hold water because of earthquakes or cracks or whatever. And so what they would do then, they would take the bigger ones and they would convert them into a dungeon. So here is Jonathan the scribe's house, they had made that the prison. So this is where they were putting their prisoners, down in the hole, so to speak. Now, we know that Jeremiah had said, your only hope is to defect to the Babylonians. So when they see him leaving the gate, it's obvious that they would expect that's what he was doing. But of course, he wasn't. Verse 16, when Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells, they would divide these into cells, in some cases, apparently. And Jeremiah had remained there many days. Oh, think of that. We'll talk more about being imprisoned as a child of God in just a minute, because he's going to be imprisoned. He's going to get out, and he's going to be put back into even a worse dungeon. Verse 17, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in his house, is there any word from the Lord? So here's this guy. He's kind of like a Bible student who loves Bible prophecy, lives for Bible prophecy. But if you live for just the prophecy of finding out what's going to happen and it doesn't change your life, if you're not following the word of God and respond to what God is telling you, what good is that? And so he always wants to hear what God is going to say. But then when he hears what God is going to say, he doesn't like it. So he's the kind of guy, he will always agree with his last visitor. He keeps waffling back and forth here. And so he wants something from Jeremiah, so he brings him out of dungeon after many days. Secretly. Why secretly? Because he's afraid of his princes, as we'll see in just a minute. And you know, there are even people today, they don't want to be known that they're interested in God, so they listen to the radio or whatever they do, and they just want to keep it a secret, basically, that they're interested in the Lord. But here, this is what he's doing. He asks him secretly in his house, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah says, there is. Here it is. You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Oh, that's not what I want to hear. That's what you said last time. Moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, now he's talking about himself being in prison, what offense have I committed against you against your servants or against this people that you put me in prison? What have I done? He basically is saying, I've only said what the Lord told me to say, but you're mad at me. So now he kind of holds the feet back to the fire a little bit. He says, now where are your false prophets who prophesied to you saying the king of Babylon will not come against you or against the land? As you look out, you see the siege walls as high as the city walls. And even for a minute, if the army has left, they'll be back, as Jeremiah says, which they will be. So verse 21, actually verse 20. Therefore, please hear now, O Lord, my King. He's speaking to the king with respect. Please let my petition be accepted before you, and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. Now, you know, the siege has been on, so there's very little food, so everybody's probably skin and bones. And here's Jeremiah. He has to be over 60 now, and that's old for those days, particularly with the problems of a siege and all. He says, don't put me back in the dungeon. I'll die there. So now Zedekiah responds to that request in verse 21. Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison. That's not in the dungeon. That's just kind of restricted to the court area. But not, he can't go out. It's kind of like house arrest, but he's not in the dungeon. And that they should give him daily a piece of bread from the baker's street until all the bread in the city was gone. Then Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Now we read in the account in 2 Kings 25, verse 2, so the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah, which we know. By the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. So we're nearing that point here. And so this verse takes us on through the time of the later part of the siege of the city. The Babylonians have come back. The people are now running short of bread. Jeremiah is in prison in the king's court, being given his daily ration of bread. Now we move to chapter 38. No real change in time here, just continuing on. Now Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, Ukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malachiah. You know, those are great, aren't they? When you hear somebody says, you know, the Bible is just a bunch of myth. You can't believe it. You know, they've never read it. You read a verse like this, man, the detail that's here. And of course, every time an archaeologist makes a discovery, they discover that the scripture's right. So I don't read this or go into this to say I doubt the scripture. I just go into it as proof that scripture's right. But look at the detail here. So when you see these names, I think you should read them. I don't think God puts anything in the Bible by mistake. And so when you read First Chronicles and all, read the names. I don't know if they can pronounce them. Well, do the best you can. God knows their names. But here we have these people as kind of the princes there. They heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken to all the people. And he was saying the same thing that the king heard, that you're going to die if you do not surrender to the Babylonians. And here's what he says, verse 2. Thus says the Lord, he who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes over to the Babylonians shall live. His life shall be as a prize to him, and he shall live. So what a deal that is, right? You want to stay here and die by the sword? Or do you want to live your life to be as a prize to him, and he shall live? And Zedekiah is going to make the wrong choice. And you say, how could he be so stupid? Well, think of your unbelieving friends. You might say, that refuse to believe, how can they be so stupid, right? Because you got life eternally on one hand, you got life, no life, but existence apart from the Lord eternally on the other hand. Which are you going to choose? Well, Zedekiah was choosing the wrong one here, just like unbelievers sometimes do all the way to the end. Verse 3, thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. A very definite, very certain statement. The city shall surely be given into the hand. It's going to be captured. So verse 4, therefore these princes, these guys, I just read their names, said to the king, Pay attention to this. This is amazing. Now, remember, he's just responded to Jeremiah's plea to get him out of the dungeon. So he takes him out of the dungeon, promises him bread, as long as they have bread. Now the princes come along and watch. The princes say to the king, please let this man be put to death. For thus he weakens the hand of the men of war who remain in this city and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. Talk about good being evil and evil being good. He's really the only one in the whole land of Judah that does have their welfare at stake, right? Turn to the Lord, repent, or otherwise you're going to die. But they're saying he is against them. And then think about today, what's good and what's evil in this land? Sexual perversion is good. Denying prayer, denying the Ten Commandments, denying the Bible is bad. So we read then, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in this city and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of the people, but their harm. Then Zedekiah the king said, now here's his answer to his princes. And remember, he had just gotten Jeremiah out of the dungeon and promised him bread. Now he says, they say, we want to kill him. Here's what he says. Then Zedekiah the king said in verse 5, look, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. What a wimp. You guys are too strong with me. I can't do anything against you, so do with him what you want. Even worse than Pilate. But it's like Pilate, because he thinks he's going to wash his hands. He's going to have Jeremiah killed, and it's not going to be on his, back because he didn't do it. But we're going to see that it gets seen through, as God always does. Verse 6, so they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes. This is a deep one, apparently. And in the dungeon, there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. I think he's referring to that in the next book in Lamentations 3:55, Jeremiah's writing, I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing, from my cry for help. I can just hear him. They got the cover on that cistern, dark there. And he's crying. You lose all sense of perspective in the dark there, I would think. You've heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing, from my cry for help. You drew near on that day I called on you and said, do not fear. Now, in Josephus's book, I don't have all the volumes, but I've got kind of a summary called The Essential Writings. And here's what you read about this account on page 179. I'm not quoting this to say, well, listen to what Josephus said because he's accurate. You don't know about the Bible. I'm the other way around. The Bible is totally true, but this historian Josephus, just hear how he agrees with it. From page 179, we read, the prophet Jeremiah had been thrown into prison by his enemies, yet he urged the people to open their gates to the king of Babylon and save themselves. Otherwise, they would be destroyed by famine or sword. But the leaders angrily denounced him to Zedekiah, accusing the prophet of undermining the people's morale, and they persuaded the king to turn Jeremiah over to them. Taking him from prison, they let him down by ropes into a pit full of mud. There they assumed he would suffocate and die by his own hand, so to speak. Now, this is a quote which is not in the Bible. Jeremiah remained up to his neck in mud. And I have no reason to doubt that. You know, I looked up on Google, what's the average temperature down from the surface of the earth? About 20 feet. It might have been more than that in this pit, I don't know. But it's around 50 degrees. So if you're in 50 degrees of mud up to your neck, you can't move around. I mean, how terrible that is. Can you imagine? There you are serving God. He has been obedient to God. He's never done anything but what God told him to do. Now, many Christians have the false idea that we're not going to suffer persecution in this life. Maybe you heard an evangelist when you accepted the Lord saying, you know, accept Christ and life is going to be great. Well, it is spiritually. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, in this world, you will, actually, this is a Paul quotation, in this world you shall suffer persecution, right? And Jesus said, they persecuted me. Are they not going to hate? Are they hated me? They're going to hate you? Yes. Don't think your life here on earth is going to be a bowl of cherries physically, just because you're close to the Lord and serving Him. In fact, I believe the more you serve Him, the worse your life's going to be. And if you're kind of backed off a little bit, Satan isn't going to be pushing you like he is if you're really out front there. But we see here is this precious guy, Jeremiah, in up to his neck, so to speak. But now we have God bringing this man, and I believe God is behind this whole thing. He always is behind everything. But we've got a guy who's obedient to the call here. He's an Ethiopian eunuch. You might remember another Ethiopian eunuch in the New Testament in Acts chapter 8, who was Candace's treasurer from Ethiopia. But here's an Ethiopian eunuch named Ebed-Melech, aptly named. Maybe they named him that there. I don't know. Ebed means servant. Melech means king. So his name means servant of the king. And that's exactly what he was. He was a eunuch, which really stands in this context always for officers. He may or may not be castrated, but he's an officer for the king in the king's court there. And it says, now Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. Now, what would you do when you hear something like this, if anything? Ebed-Melech is of a special cut here. He is a godly man, great sensitivity for kindness, compassion. He's a great sensitivity for coming against injustice, it would appear. Because it says he heard they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. And the king now is sitting at the gate doing his business in the gate of Benjamin, the same gate that Jeremiah went out of when they arrested him earlier. He was in the gate of Benjamin. Now, he doesn't want to be interrupted unless he invites you. You go up to him, and he doesn't like it, your head's gone, right? That's the way it is. So it's going to be a big thing for him to speak up. Great, great risk to his life. But I think a guy like Ebed-Melech looks at this and realizes, I got to say something. If I remain quiet about this, I won't forgive myself for the rest of my life. I've got to do something about it. So verse 8, Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, now he's not using the political correct soft language here. Listen to what he says. My lord the king, that's fairly soft, these men, your men, have done evil. Your men have done evil, king. And seeing right through this whole thing, you were behind this in a way because you didn't do anything to stop. So you're guilty as well, king. Your men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah, the prophet. He's specific here about Jeremiah being the prophet. They have cast him into the dungeon, and he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is. Yeah, that's why they threw him in there, so he would die, right? But there's no more bread in the city. So the siege is very serious. This is very near the end. And of course, Jeremiah has been dumped in this dungeon to die, up to his neck, apparently, in mud. It would seem like this Ebed-Melech has been stirred to the core. Although there's a lot of injustice going on, this is just over the top. He's got to do something about this. Got to do something about this. So in a way, he goes, he says, hey, you're like Pontius Pilate. Do you think you can wash your hands this way? But you've got the authority. You've got the responsibility here. You need to make the right decisions in all of this. Jeremiah's going to die in that cistern. And think of the self-preservation. That's such an important part of our flesh. We don't want to risk our lives, do we? If you went in with this message to the White House today, how far do you think you would get, or what would be done with you? How would you be received? I don't really mean the White House, just specifically the White House, but into the top government officials or whatever and talk about evil that's going on? Maybe you will, I don't know. But just consider, here's Ebed-Melech. And he might have said, well, what can I do? I'm just a servant. I don't really have anything to use or anything. I'm just this Ethiopian eunuch here serving him. And, you know, I pray for him every day. And whenever he asks me my opinion, I chime in and give him my opinion. What more can I do? You know, it brings to mind Edmund Burke in 1770. He's living out what Burke said, a warning which you all have heard. The only thing necessary for the triumph of the evil is for the good men to do nothing. Ebed-Melech stands up as a good man. So the temptation that we all have is to be silent. We all have a temptation to be silent. But this may be a time in this nation. We've enjoyed the benefits of the Judeo-Christian background for over 200 years, right? And I think we're going to be tested now, maybe more than ever before in that 200 years, whether we're going to stand up for these principles or not, whether we're going to stand against evil or not, it would seem to me. And of course, we as Christians are not really here to promote a country. We are to promote our Lord Jesus Christ. But with Christ in this nation and having blessed this nation so much and having our backs turned on him now, there is something to think about there. And it also reminds us, reminded me anyway, of another famous man you might have heard of, Martin Niemöller. Now, he is more recent. He just died in 1984, so he's kind of in our generation in one respect. Niemöller spoke out against Hitler during the Nazi reign, and in fact, he ended up the last 7 years of Hitler's reign in concentration camp, but he lived. And here is his post-war comment. And this little history I saw was that Niemöller enthusiastically welcomed the Third Reich initially, and he formed this PEL, this Pastor's Emergency League. And he had actually, they were considering the state pressure on churches. And so he was in a meeting with Adolf Hitler in 1934 with two other prominent Protestants. And at that meeting, it became clear to Niemöller that his phone had been tapped by the Gestapo. Also clear that this PEL, this Pastor's Emergency League, was under close state surveillance. And following the meeting, he recognized this Nazi state is nothing but a dictatorship, and I can't support it. So he became very vocal. But here's what he said after the war. Best remembered for this quotation. First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. Now, it's kind of interesting, this progression of evil that was occurring, he's actually speaking about the church in Nazi Germany at that time. The church, at least some of them, knew what was going on, but they said, yeah, the Jews are getting wiped out, but it's not affecting us yet. So they didn't do anything. At least this is what I read on how that. Andy, you may know more about it with some of your background in Germany, but at any rate, this fits for you and for me, doesn't it? As long as it doesn't affect me, it's okay. As long as I'm not the one in the dungeon up to my neck, I'm not going to get too concerned. But here's Ebed-Melech. He's very concerned, so he speaks out. And he's going to ask the king to get him out of there. He has no idea what the response is going to be. Is his head going to be rolling on the floor or whatever? But God is in this. And we see an example here. If you have not because you ask not, he would never have known unless he asked. So he asked the king, get him out of there. And wonder of wonders, the king said, yes. In fact, the king said, verse 10, then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, take from here 30 men with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. Wow. So Ebed-Melech, now the next step we see is his great kindness. You know, if I'd been doing this, I would have been so excited to see that. I would probably just, you know, I would have been out of it. I'd think, man, this is so great. This is so great. But here is this compassionate Ebed-Melech. They take the 30 guys and they go into the house of the king under the treasury. And what does he do? He remembers, moved with kindness and compassion, old clothes and old rags. And he gets these old clothes and old rags and lets them down by the ropes into the dungeon and tells Jeremiah, put these under your armpits and put the ropes under that. You know, he wouldn't have had any much muscle or anything on his body at that point, skin and bones, probably just torn his skin apart and all. But think of the kindness. Think of the kindness. And here's a guy who said first, I think, I don't know, it reads it this way, but what do I have to offer? I don't have anything. Well, do you have any rags around? Look for rags that you've got lying around that you could, out of kindness, offer them to somebody. Acts of kindness, not really rags in terms of cloth, but look for something to show kindness, particularly to people in great distress, because Jeremiah is in great distress here, up to his neck in mud, and they're going to pull him out of that. Can you imagine the suction that's going to take? No wonder he said 30 men, because maybe those men weren't even that strong at this point because of the siege. So he took the men with him, and he doesn't just throw the clothes down there. He leaps him down with the rope, and he compassionately says to Jeremiah, please put these old clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes. And Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison until Jerusalem fell. Acts of kindness. Your acts of kindness may never be acknowledged by the person that you're showing the act of kindness to, but it doesn't matter. They'll remember it, number one. Number two, much more important, God remembers it. And we'll see in the next chapter, Jeremiah 39:17, God says to Ebed-Melech, but I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. And we basically know that God is saying, I'll take care of you forever. Just like he's telling you and he's telling me, as a believer, he'll take care of us forever, right? But a little thing at the right moment is so, so powerful. And just think how people would, the impact of that decision by Ebed-Melech to go get Jeremiah out of that dungeon, because it affected everybody. The other side now of this story is the disobedience of Zedekiah, who has the opportunity to save the country, to save the city, to save himself, to save the family. And he doesn't do it. We'll read it in these closing verses. Then Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. Again, a secret entrance. First entrance is for the people, we believe. Second entrance is for the priest. The third entrance was a private entrance from the palace, probably into the temple, secretly. And so Jeremiah says to, well, I skipped ahead. In the third entrance of the house of the Lord, and the king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you something, hide nothing from me. So again, here's the same thing. I'm hoping to get some good news. So tell me the truth. Don't hold anything from me. Now Jeremiah is kind of getting a little, he said, if I declare it to you, you surely won't put me to death. And if I give you advice, you will not listen to me. 43 years of that going on now with Zedekiah. Zedekiah, it's less time than that, but that's how long he had been giving this message. So why should I answer? He's saying, it'll put me in jeopardy. You might kill me. You're not going to listen to me anyhow. So Zedekiah, the king, swore secretly, a lot of secretly with this guy, because he's ashamed to be known what he's doing by his princes he's so afraid of, swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord lives, who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life. You know, now, that also reminds me of a lot of Christians who want to hear what the Lord has to say, but when they hear it, they don't want to do it because they don't like what the message is, right? So here he wants to know again what the Lord is telling him, and he finds out the message. He doesn't like it. He doesn't like it. How many sinners want to hear that they need to repent? They don't want to do it. This is the condemnation. The light is coming in the world, and men love darkness because their deeds were evil. That's just exactly where we are in John 3, 16 and 19 there, isn't it? Now we have one another terrible, wimpish excuse. But before we get that, verse 17, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then you shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire. You and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. See, notice the impact of his position and his decision here. He can save everything, country, city, family, wives, children, or he can not save any of it, and he doesn't, because he doesn't surrender to the Lord. And Zedekiah said to Jeremiah in verse 19, oh, I'm afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they abuse me. This is the Jews he's afraid of, he says. He must have recognized how unpopular he was with the other side. But it's just a wimpish excuse. But it still reminds me again of us. There are times when we don't want to say anything because we're afraid we might. Or let's say you're in an evangelistic altar call and you really want to go forward, but you're afraid what your friends will think. So you don't do it. Or maybe in your case, it's different because you're already saved, but you should speak out. But, you know, what will your friends think? Maybe you need to speak to one of your friends. Oh, well, I can't tell them that. You know, I can't tell them that. That'd be the end of our friendship. Well, if they're doing evil, you don't have much of a friendship anyway, unless you do speak out to them, right? Or you can come up with a scenario. I can't really give you one here in a way that makes sense in that way. But Jeremiah says, the Babylonians shall not deliver you to the defectors from here. Please, listen to this, please. Please obey the voice of the Lord, which I shall speak to you. That's God speaking all the way to the end with everyone. Please obey the voice of the Lord, which I speak to you. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the word the Lord has shown me. You're responsible, King Zedekiah. Verse 22, behold, all the women who are left in the king of Judah's house, your harem, they shall be surrendered to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, basically, my friends have all left me, they've turned against me, and anybody that's done good, they're sunk in the mire, and they've all turned away, so there they are. So they shall surrender all your wives and children to the Chaldeans. You shall not escape from their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and you shall cause this city to be burned with fire. So now Zedekiah says to Jeremiah in verse 24, let no one know of these words, and you shall not die. But if the princes hear that, have a little concert going on out here. Actually, it's just distraction for us, so don't pay any attention to it. I just guess it's a concert. Maybe that's... Anyway, let them go at it. Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, let no one know of these words, and you shall not die. But if the princes hear that I have talked with you, and they come to you and say to you, declare to us now what you have said to the king and also what the king said to you. Do not hide it from us, and we will not put you to death. So the king says, okay, now you're telling me this. My princes are going to corner you as soon as they find out you've been here, and they're going to ask you what you said. And if you tell them, they'll kill you, because he knows his princes. So he said, here's what you tell him. I presented my request before the king that he would not make me return to Jonathan's house to die there. So the question comes up, well, did Jeremiah lie? Well, we won't even go into that too much, I guess. But the last chapter, that's exactly what he asked him in verse 20, exactly this statement. He didn't ask him that this time, but he did then. So think of Rahab, think of others who have lied in the scriptures. My opinion is very succinctly says, if it's the Lord's will, and you're glorifying the Lord, you don't tell the Jericho people that the spies are there, right? Now, if you're lying at the expense of the Lord, or not in accordance with his will, you don't lie, because we're told not to, our words to be truth, right? But I don't see that's a problem here, because this is exactly what he did tell them there in Jeremiah 37:20. Therefore, please hear now, O my Lord, the king, please let my petition be accepted before you, and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. That's what he asked him there in Jeremiah, last chapter, verse 20. I don't want to go back to that dungeon in the mire. If I do, I'll die. Then all the princes came to Jeremiah and asked him, and he told them according to all these words the king had commanded. So they stopped speaking with him, for the conversation had not been heard. So the secret was not known. Now Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. So what comments, just made a few comments here at the bottom, that we can get from today's study. Well, first, just look at the application. First, from the disobedience standpoint, from Zedekiah's standpoint. The problem is their sin. It wasn't Babylon. It was God who would bring judgment. And as I mentioned, when God is your problem, only God is your solution. They had to repent and turn to God, but he wouldn't do it. Then self-deception. Do not deceive yourself. And the worst deception that can happen in our lives is self-deception. It's the word of God that keeps us from being self-deceived, as I mentioned. And then, like Zedekiah, do we ever ask the Lord for guidance or help? And then when we get it, we don't obey the answer because of fearing man or of not liking the answer. Does that ever happen to you? On the other hand, think of Abimelech and his obedience. So, how closely does my life, does your life and my actions reflect those of an Abimelech? Compare that to how closely do they reflect King Zedekiah? How often, if ever, have I looked at a situation realizing that if I do not say anything, I'm going to be sorry about that for the rest of my life? I can think of one or two that I've done that. I had an opportunity to speak up and I didn't. I feebly did and I got shot down, so I let it go at that. But I didn't come into the king and say, "Your guys have done evil." It was more of a tippy-toeing around, and tippy-toeing around, the issues aren't really what we're talking about here. I think you got to do more than that. If I am willing to speak up coming against evil, it's going to be dangerous for me. But if everybody practiced my degree of silence, would evil ever be stopped? Am I willing to be quiet as long as the evil is not coming against me, like Martin Niemöller said? The church said, well, it's affecting them, but it's not affecting me yet, so I'll just be quiet about it. And then think of the act of kindness of Ebed-Melech in getting those rags for Jeremiah. Not only stepping forward and getting him out of there, saving his life at that point, but with his kindness and compassion, enabling him to go through that without having skin tears and so great pain just in being pulled out. And then finally, God remembered Ebed-Melech's kindness. I will deliver you in that day. And so God sees, God knows. Father, we thank you for the study again today, and help us to be an Ebed-Melech, Lord, to be obedient to you and to your word, and forgive us for the time that we drift toward or tend toward a King Zedekiah, disobedient and non-committed, or committed only in part. He's not hot and cold. He's really kind of lukewarm and cold. Those are his two positions. Bless each one here. Fill each of us with your spirit, and may you direct our steps this day, Lord, by your word. And may no iniquity be found in us. In Jesus' name, amen.